So Zechariah and chapter 9, I'm going to read from verse 9, just a couple of verses. And this, in church Bibles, this few verses is entitled, The Coming of Zion's King. Page 955, Zechariah 9, reading at verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. We pause there. So today, Palm Sunday, going to speak for a few moments on Jesus is King. Jesus is King, that's what we read earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21. The coming of Jesus into Jerusalem and the cry of the people, Hosanna. They cry out, save us. And we might say, well, what kind of king is this Jesus? We are familiar with the idea of a king. And yes, it's only been, 6 months? No, maybe a few more months than that since Charles became king. And he will be crowned in just a couple more months, the coronation ceremony. But we know from our experience of the Queen as monarch that the monarch in our country, anyway, has very little actual power. And sometimes we may have looked at the Queen, sometimes we may now look at the King and say, well, yeah, it's very nice. It's nice having a king. It's nice, the pageantry, the ceremony that goes with having a king. But what difference does it make? And what we need to do is to step back and realize that in the day of Jesus, in the first century, to be declared king was a position with immense power. Immense power. If you were declared king, then you could make things happen. You could change everything if you were the king. Now, Jesus is the king. That's our declaration. That's what we celebrate on Palm Sunday as the crowds shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. And yet it's not always been clear. It's not always been an obvious title for Jesus. And Jesus has lived his life in relative humility. We know that he had very little possessions, if any. We're not sure if he had any permanent place to live, but he lived with others. He was helped and served by others. And he travelled around with very little, apart from the resources of those who were with him. And you may remember there was the occasion when Jesus, having healed people, having performed what was seen as miracles, and people were astonished at what he did, people were amazed at the way that Jesus spoke and the authority with which he spoke. People hung on his every word. And Jesus and his disciples move away from the crowd. And you may remember that there comes the point at which Jesus says to his disciples, guys, who are people saying that I am? You're hearing what the crowds are saying to one another, what the whispers are, what the rumors are. And the disciples, almost tentatively, they begin to respond to the question of Jesus. And they give their answers. Well, they think you're a prophet. They think you're this, you think you're that. And I'm sure that there were many different answers that the crowds were puzzling. Who is this miracle worker? He's not grand. He's so humble, and yet he comes with such authority. And the real point is not the responses from the crowd, but it's when Jesus turns to his disciples and say, okay, you know, I've heard what you say, the crowds are whispering and trying to puzzle out themselves. You, who do you say that I am? And Peter, it's always Peter, isn't it? Peter blurts out, you know, you are the Christ. You're the Christ. And what that meant in Old Testament language, they would say, you're the Messiah. It's the same word, but you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And what that word, Christ or Messiah, means is that you are anointed. You're anointed by God. You are God's chosen king. And we know the story of how the prophet goes to the house of Jesse hundreds of years previously, because God has said to the prophets, you're to go and anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the king. And Jesse, of course, brings out his sons, the oldest, most handsome, strongest, the most magnificent of his sons. Working through all the sons, and the prophet is listening to God. Is this the one? Is this the one? No, no. All the time the prophet is just, oh, this is, am I in the right place? You know, this is. And all the sons are there. To Samuel, I think it's Samuel, is it Samuel? Yeah, prophet Samuel. Turns to Jesse and go, have you got any more sons? Because it's none of these. And Jesse says, yeah, we've got one more. You know, he's the little one, the insignificant one. The prophet says, bring him in. And it's when that young man comes in, his name is David, that immediately the prophet knows this is the one. It's not the grandest or the strongest or the most powerful or the most influential, but it's the one God chooses. And the prophet goes and pours oil on his head. And that was the anointing, this demonstration, this is the one. And it was a dangerous thing that the prophet did, because King Saul was reigning on the throne. And yet God had said, oh, I don't support him anymore. I'm going to have a new king for myself. And so when Peter cries out in response to the questions of Jesus, who do you say that I am? Never mind the crowds, who do you say that I am? And he says, you're the Christ. He's saying, just like the prophet Samuel did for David, you're the anointed one. Never mind who's ruling right now. Never mind who's powerful right now. No, never mind who's rich or influential right now. You're like David, the one nobody notices. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one. And it may be this morning that our simple response as we reflect on Palm Sunday is to respond to the question of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And we may say, you're the Christ, you're the anointed one, God's chosen king. But what kind of king? Jesus doesn't seem to fit the archetype, the model of a king. He's not like the princes that we're familiar with in our country, who've been brought up in palaces, they've been given titles and they've been trained to rule, to be the king. What kind of king is Jesus? And what kind of king does this passage that we read earlier from Matthew's gospel, this entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, what does it tell us about the kind of king Jesus is? So I've got a number of different suggestions. And first of all, I want to suggest that Jesus is simply a humble king, a humble king. Jesus enters Jerusalem sitting on a donkey. Now, the traditional way for a king or a hero to enter a city was on his battle horse. That's what the historians write about. That's what we can read today in the classical texts of the heroes, the battle heroes, entering the cities that they've conquered. They come on their battle horses. And their battle horses are huge. And they're above, they tower over everybody else. And everybody looks up to them. But Jesus is sitting on a donkey. And we read just a moment ago from Zechariah 9. And it's a radical contrast. And it points us to the fact that the power of Jesus as king is, if you like, an alternative power. It's not a harsh power. It's not an oppressive power. It's not a power whereby we have to look up. But Jesus, if you imagine he's on a donkey, we look him face to face. And that's an extraordinary thing, to have the confidence as king to look people in the face and not have them have to look up to you and you look down to them in some kind of demeaning way. There is this extraordinary alternative power that Jesus has. So this passage, first of all, very simply, Jesus is the humble king. The second thing I want to highlight is Jesus is the king of peace. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the humble king, but also the king of peace. Now we know from Isaiah in chapter 9 that Jesus is given the title of Prince of Peace. This is what Isaiah predicts. This is what we're familiar with, the reading every Christmas, that Jesus is given the title Prince of Peace. I've told the story before about when Sarah and I took Zoe and Isaac out of school one day. It was against everything we believe, almost, to take our kids out of school. But we did. We took our kids out of school and we took them down to an event in London. And we took them down to London because Jon Snow, remember the Channel 4 news presenter? Jon Snow was going to be interviewing, I can't remember who interviewed, well, Richard Branson was there and Peter Gabriel was there. But the one we wanted to hear was Jimmy Carter, President Jimmy Carter. And we wanted Zoe and Isaac to hear Jimmy Carter because, you know, he's one of the few people in my life that I've heard speak on a few occasions and I've sat there and experienced the presence of God when they've spoken. And that was true every time I've heard Jimmy Carter. And so I thought, right, it's worth taking the kids out of school to hear this man. And so he was interviewed, and they were There were a number of other ex-presidents and prime ministers being interviewed as well by John Snow in this discussion. And they were talking about the work that they do as no longer being presidents or prime ministers, but the work they do for peace around the world. It's very significant work. And at some point in the questioning and the answering, they were asked directly, why do you do this? You've had your time in office. Why do you do this? And Jimmy Carter said, because I believe in Jesus and he's the Prince of Peace. And I thought, wow, that's the answer I wanted to hear. That's why I do this. Because I believe in Jesus and he is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus is not just the Prince of Peace, but as he enters Jerusalem, he is elevated through his death and resurrection and ascension as we go through Easter week. He is now the King of Peace. And this, of course, fulfills what the prophet Zechariah said that we also read a moment ago. And you may have noticed in Zechariah chapter 9 that having said, rejoice, daughter of Zion, rejoice, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes, riding on a donkey and so on. Remember, the very next verses are all about peace. They're all about the causing of wars to cease, the battle bow being broken and all this kind of thing. Jesus is active in bringing peace, causing wars to end. Jesus is not just, somebody with the title Prince of Peace or King of Peace, but the promise is that he is active to bring about peace. And I just note, and I recognize that so often, in order to have peace, we need justice. So often, there is not peace, whether that is not peace between different nations, or whether that is not peace in relationships sometimes, is because the thing that's missing is justice. And somebody will say, well, I'm not at peace with so-and-so or this nation or whatever because of what they did. And until the wrong is righted, I'm not going to be at peace. And so in order for there to be peace, then the wrongs need to be righted. So Jesus, I suggest, is not only a king of peace, but he is a king of justice. So he's the humble king and he is the king of peace. The next thing I want to suggest is that Jesus is the restoring king. The restoring king. Now we know that Jesus goes after entering Jerusalem. The next thing Matthew has is Jesus enters the temple courts and he drives out all those who are buying and selling. And he overturns the table of money changers and those selling doves and so on. My house will be called a house of prayer, he says. You've turned it into a den of robbers. And Jesus is restoring things, saying it should be different. You've made it just a marketplace and you're profiting from the poor. Should be a place of peace, a place of safety. And we have this beautiful note in Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple. But of course, the blind and the lame were not allowed entry into the temple. Because if you were blind, you were considered unclean. If you were lame, you were considered unclean. And the children were not allowed to enter. But they do. They pour into the temple grounds. Something extraordinary is going on. And Jesus is restoring things to the way they should be. He is restoring things and renewing. Now, what we see when Jesus enters Jerusalem on his donkey, we're told in verse 8, a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road. And we might think, why? You know, Was it because the road was muddy? Why would you do that? Strange thing. And I think it's a reference to Prophet Elisha. When King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were ruling in Judea, Ahab was Israel's king, but he'd married Jezebel. And Jezebel is traditionally portrayed as a bad queen because she didn't worship the living God. She worshipped other gods. And although initially it was okay, Jezebel worships her God, once she had power and power went to her head, she began persecuting all those who worshipped the living God. And particularly Jezebel was persecuting the prophets of the living God. And so it really was a terrible time to be a believer and a worshipper of the living God. And God speaks to Elisha. And God says to Elisha, go to Jehu. Now, Jehu was the commander of the army. The commander of the king's army. And Elisha went with oil. Now, why do you think he goes with oil? He's going to anoint a king. And Elisha goes to Jehu, and Jehu's there with others. Who have you come for? Says Jehu. I've come for you. And Elisha pours oil on Jehu's head and pronounces him king. And Jehu stands, and his friends around about him. I mean, it's an extraordinary scene. The prophet just walks in. Simple, straightforward, it's you. Pours oil on his head, and his friends stand, take off their cloaks and lay them on the floor. Lays them on the pavement so that Jehu could stand on the cloaks to speak as king. And the mission of Jehu was to restore worship of the living God. To do away with everything that Queen Jezebel had brought in, that everything that King Ahab had compromised. And it's a reminder to us that when the crowd spread their cloaks on the roads, they're saying this happened before. It happened before when we had a restoring king, a king who would put everything back as it should be. But then there's another detail as well. Put that. Restoring the place of worship, a safe place. Jesus is the conquering king. Because not only are we told that a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, we're told others cut branches, the palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And what is that speaking to? Now, I don't know how many are familiar with the work of Handel. You might be familiar with Handel's Messiah. But there's an oratorio, Judas Maccabeus. Have you heard that? Now, Handel takes inspiration from the history, the story, the Jewish story about the Maccabeus family, who led a rebellion against their rulers in order to restore Jerusalem. And the Maccabees, they conquered and they ruled for a couple of hundred years before the Romans came and took power. And it was Judas Maccabeus's brother, Simon. The historians tell us that when he entered Jerusalem on his horse, his battle horse, we're told that the crowds cut branches from the trees and lay them on the floor. for him to pass over. And it may be that these allusions are connecting to Jehu as the anointed restoring king, Simon Maccabeus as the conquering king, the one who has defeated the enemy of the people of God. And this is who Jesus is. He is the humble king, the king of peace, the restoring king, the conquering king. But then finally, he is the saving king. Of course, he is the saving king. Hosanna, save us. That is their cry. And the people, as they cry out, they're not saying, Jesus, save us for when we die. Save us for when we die so we can go to heaven. That's not what the crowds. They're saying, right here, right now, save us. Save us. Not then, sometime in the future. Save us today. We need saving today. We need saving from our oppressors. We need saving from injustice. We need saving from ourselves because we don't know how to live. Save us. Save us now. But it is this salvation now. It's save us now and now and now and now. And it's an ongoing. Save us. Be our Saviour. Walk with us. Be our King for now and now and now. Save us so that we can be free. Free to be everything you've created us to be. Save us from all the stuff that messes up our destiny, who you've called us to be. And so we have these thoughts from Palm Sunday. Jesus is the King. What kind of King? A humble King, a King of peace, a restoring King, a conquering King, and a saving King. May God bless these words to our hearts today. Amen. Let's pause to pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, surely you are the humble King who comes to bring peace, who comes to transform our lives, our community. You come to make a powerful and profound difference. Lord Jesus, we cry, Hosanna, save us. And truly might the blessing of King Jesus rest upon us. In the name of Christ. Amen.